everyone. It's a blessing to be back to speak to you again. We've been talking about spiritual life, how we're made, what goes on in our spiritual lives, susceptibility to demonic attack. What is a demon? Can Christians have demons, or can Christians get attacked by demons? So we've been spending a lot of time on that. And tonight, what I'm planning on speaking about is deliverance. And in deliverance, some people may ask the question, why do I need to be involved in spiritual warfare? Why do I need to be involved in deliverance? So let's take the message from this morning. Would you like to be my neighbor?
Amen.
So how many times have you ever had a bad neighbor? And a bad neighbor is someone you don't get along with, someone who is difficult to like. It happens. It can be a roommate. It can be somebody in the apartment next to you, in the house next to you. It can be somebody who is in the cubicle next to you at work. Those are kind of the physical neighbors that we tend to think of. As we heard this morning, neighbors is a much bigger thing than just who you're physically close to. But if you have someone who lives close to you and you don't get along with them, or they don't get along with you, it becomes difficult. Day-to-day life, day-to-day tasks get difficult. And at what point in time do you realize, and maybe it's after you heard the sermon this morning, that you realize that it is not your neighbor that you are so upset with? It is the enemy in your neighbor. You love your neighbor. You may not know your neighbor yet because the enemy has taken control of your neighbor and is purposefully trying to make your life miserable because you are a child of God. And Satan always wants to interrupt our walk with him and make our life miserable. And so he will use that bad neighbor to make our lives miserable. And how exactly does he do that? Well, demons are assigned to us by the enemy. And they watch us all the time. All the time. From that time to this time. Years and years and years. And what do they see? They see what makes you happy, joyful. They see what is the opposite of that. What pushes your buttons, what makes you upset, what makes you angry. And so what the enemy can do is he can take a demon, put it on your neighbor. Put thoughts in your neighbor, instigate actions in your neighbor to push your buttons and make you mad and make you upset. And then the enemy has the gall to come and try and place thoughts in your mind to make you stay angry with your neighbor. This is how he works. He works from the outside in to get to us. Love your neighbor. Hate the enemy. So what do you do about your neighbor who is being antagonized and doesn't even know it by demons? One of the things we talked about was this concept of standing in the gap. And it may have been something that you had not really heard about before, at least to the extent that the message talked about. So let's look, we'll review it. And then we're going to get into a little more detail on this because Sister Maureen and I got into a very godly discussion about, is this really true? And this is a very good thing to get in good, deep, spiritual, godly discussions about topics because you have a desire to find the truth. And the intent always is that whoever stands up here is speaking the truth of the word. So let's review this whole concept of standing in the gap. Brother, could you give me Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31? This is the Lord speaking. I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it, but I found no one. So I have poured out my indignation on them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their actions down on their heads. This is the declaration of the Lord. So this is the Lord speaking about the people of Jerusalem. The enemy has blinded the people of seeing the truth about God. And so the Lord is saying, I need someone on this earth to stand in the gap spiritually, rebuke the attack of the enemy on them so that their eyes can be open so they can see the truth. And the Lord could not find anybody. So how does this work? The Lord needs someone to stand in the gap and their spirit go out and fight for these people. The Lord can take, if you wish, your spirit into the spirit world to go and do spiritual warfare against the demons that are blinding the people who cannot see the truth. And you think, wow, that sounds really strange. You mean my spirit leaves my body and goes out into the spirit world and fights on behalf of somebody else? Yes. Herein lies started the discussion that Sister Maureen and myself had. And it all comes about, it started with James 2:6. James says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Okay, so you just told us that if my spirit is going to go out and fight on behalf of somebody else, and it has to leave my physical body to go do that, how can I still be alive if James says, body without the spirit is dead? So this is where we get into trouble taking scriptures out of context. So if you look at what happened before this scripture and after this scripture, James spends a tremendous amount of time talking about faith without works. And so what James here is doing is he is comparing faith without works to body without spirit. But you have to look at what this word spirit means. It means breath. So if you look at the Greek, the first word that comes up is breath. So he's saying that a body without breath is dead. Therefore, faith without works is dead. That's what James is saying here. He's not saying that if the Lord uses our spirit outside of our body to go and fight on behalf of somebody else, that our body's going to die. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that a body that is not breathing is obviously dead. James is saying faith where there is no works is obviously dead faith. Okay, so this was a good discussion that Sister Maureen and I had. But there was need for more. Is there more examples of where someone's spirit is taken out of their body by the Lord for a purpose that the Lord has? And in fact, that is the case. I gave two examples. One was Paul, and one was John. Let's look at the situation with Paul first. This is 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago, whether he was in his body or out of his body, I don't know. God knows. So a man was caught up into heaven. And the man who, it's Paul speaking about himself, was it me and my body or was it just my spirit? I can't tell the difference. Think about this. He was caught up into heaven. Heaven is spiritual. There are no physical bodies in heaven. So it had to be Paul's spirit. So the fact that his spirit was called up into heaven, yet his body couldn't tell that it wasn't his body in heaven, tells you that his spirit was still linked to his body. It had not been taken away from his body and disconnected. How does this connection work? I don't know. I'm not God. God knows. But the fact that Paul says, I can't differentiate between my body being there or just my spirit being there, means they are still connected. How are we doing so far? Okay. Let's look at John in the book of Revelations. Brother, could you turn me down just a little bit? And we're going to go to Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit to a desert. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. So John's spirit was carried away into heaven and taken to a place where he could see this going on. Obviously a spiritual thing going on. In each of these cases, these are not visions. The words are specific. The spirit was carried away. But John knew everything that was going on. Just like Paul, that connection between his spirit and his body still existed. His body did not die. Watchman Nee tells us once we accept Jesus, our spirit is reborn, our Holy Spirit joins to our spirit, and God is in charge of our spirit. We are no longer in charge of our spirit. God is. So if God wants to take your spirit up someplace and take you there, he can and he will. So when we stand in the gap, we are asking God to take our spirit and fight for somebody else. But the Bible has other references of our spirit being taken out of our body. We look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. Again, we're talking about Paul in this case. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. It is widely reported, so Paul has written a letter to the Corinthians, the leadership of the Corinthians. It is widely reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even condoned among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife, and you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief, so that he who has committed this act might be removed from you. So Paul's just setting the stage here. So now let's go to the next verse. For though absent in body, Paul's body is not with the Corinthians. Keep this in mind. But present in spirit, Paul's spirit is there. I have already decided about him who has done this thing as though I were present, as though I physically were present, full body. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, along with my spirit. In other words, when you get together to decide what you're going to do with this guy who is committing these sins, Paul's spirit's going to be there with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying, this is what you need to do. Turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is a very severe punishment. So why did the Lord take Paul's spirit and put it in place in this with the Corinthians? First, so he could get true firsthand knowledge about everything that was going on. Second, the Corinthians respect Paul, and they would listen to him and what his recommendations were. Thirdly, this punishment is so severe. Paul wanted absolutely to be sure that he was making the right choice. Now, what's really going on here is this person is being banished from the church of Corinthians and given off to do whatever he wants to do, that the enemy is leading him to do. And as a result of that, what's going to happen is he is going to be taken to the point where he is completely broken, because his life goes from miserable to horrible to total destruction. And then he will turn from his ways, repent, and come back to the Lord. That is the intent of this punishment. Now, some people may say, oh, this being in the spirit, that's just kind of like, oh, brother, I can't be there, but I'll be there in spirit. I'll be thinking about you. You know, I'll be, you know. No, that's not what's going on here. Another example is found in Ezekiel again. This is Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3. The hand of God was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. Did you hear what just happened? The hand of the Lord came and took his spirit, lifted him out, and set him in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all the way around them, and there was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then he said to me, son, can these bones live? God's having a conversation with him. God speaks to our spirit. So God came and got Ezekiel's spirit and took him to this place. Ezekiel did not die when this happened, but he knew what was going on. We see something similar in Ezekiel 3:14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. We've heard this before. The hand of the Lord strong upon me. And then I came to the captives, Telabib, who dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them for 7 days. Once again, the Lord took his spirit and someplace else. Not even in heaven. Took him to another physical place. Took his spirit there and sat it down and allowed him to observe what was going on in that place for 7 days. It doesn't say the people knew anything about it. They didn't see him because it was his spirit and not him in the flesh. These are more examples of how the Lord can take our spirit and use it for his purpose. But when you want to stand in the gap, you're asking the Lord to consider your request for your spirit to be used to battle for someone else. That is a choice you have to ask the Lord to do that, but ultimately it's the Lord who decides he's going to do it or not. Because while the if the Lord agrees to do it, while the battle is going on, you may feel fatigue, you may feel pain and discomfort. The enemy probably will come and try and attack you because you have now full force stepped into the army of the Lord and fighting against his demons and his evil spirits. And he does not like that. And so he's going to come after your physical body so that you will hopefully go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm done. Please, okay. I don't want to do this anymore. So when you stand in the gap, you ask the Lord to put his spiritual armor upon you. You declare that you will not accept any attack from the enemy in Jesus' name that may take place while this is going on. You declare it in Jesus' name. You declare the protection that comes through the authority of the Lord. That's standing in the gap. Okay. Deliverance. See what kind of depth you can get into when you have another godly friend that you can exchange ideas and dive into. And it's a great opportunity to learn because we want to make sure we get it right. Okay, deliverance. Why do we want to fight? Why do we want to subject ourselves to that? If you get a splinter in your finger, let's say it's the finger that you use the most, which is usually your thumb. Let's say you get a splinter in your finger, and every time you go to touch something, that splinter spikes into that nerve and shoots pain into your hand. And you go, ah. And then you go, ah, that's too deep. I don't want to have to dig that out. It'll come out eventually on its own. And you keep going. And every time you touch something, it hurts. And finally you say, that's got to come out. Maybe you have ants in your house or mice or roaches or something. Who likes roaches in their house? Nobody. What do you want to do? You get them out. They are not welcome in your house. They are people think they're unclean. They're not unclean. The house was unclean, and that's why the roaches came, but we won't get into that. Maybe you have a toothache. You want that out. You want that fixed. You want that gone. Maybe somebody threatens a family member. Now you're getting to the heart of the matter. Somebody threatens your children or your spouse, whatever. You will stand and fight. You will do whatever you need to do to protect them. Maybe somebody steals something from you. You want it back. You want justice. What do you think demons are doing? They are doing this kind of thing day after day after day. And the majority of the time, we don't realize it because they are so, and I'm not giving them any glory in saying this, but they are very good at what they do. And they work from the outside in very subtly. They will place a thought. They will try and guide you into a situation. They will influence the way you perceive a situation or perceive a relationship with somebody. Lies, 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 lies. But they do it in such a subtle way that it almost feels like it's your own thought. It's your own thought process. And so you take it as being real, and so you react on it as if it is real. Get it out. Okay. Where do you start? And can we deliver ourselves from demonic attacks? Yes, absolutely you can. So how do we do it? We start with Mark 16:17. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. We have the power of the name of Jesus. We have this scripture. You will drive out demons in the name of Jesus. If you suspect that there is a demon that is attacking you, take authority. Drive it out in the name of Jesus. And before you minister deliverance to anybody else, you have to take care of your own house. Clean your own house first, then go help somebody else. Luke 6:42. You may never have thought that this applied to deliverance, but it applies to a lot of things. So how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourself don't see the log in your eye? You're a hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly, and take out the speck in your brother's eye. Take care of your own house first. Proverbs 6:5 says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. The enemy wants to capture you and control you. Deliver yourself from that situation. So there are things in us that we need to address before we can actually go through the deliverance process. Because the demonic attack, so there's a difference between demons trying to influence you. They can do that all day long. There's no legal binding between that demon and you. You haven't done anything to open a door. This is just what they're assigned to do. It's like that neighbor that won't shut up, that just keeps talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking to you. That's what the demons are doing. They are talking to you all the time because they have nothing else to do but antagonize you and try and make your life miserable and to break you down from your walk with the Lord. But some issues you have to deal with are curses. I'll go through a list here and we'll come back and look at some of them. Curses, the sin that we may have committed, pride, being passive, ungodly soul ties, any ties to the occult, fear, embarrassment, unbelief, lack of desire, unforgiveness, and lack of knowledge. If you didn't know anything about demons, how would you know that you could cast them out? How would you know that you needed to cast them out? That's why we're here talking about this. Curses can be generational curses. We've talked about this before, about how doors can be opened and how demons can have a right to attack you. Generational curses, they can be spoken curses. Words that you speak, your words are powerful. Even those which condemn you. I've had diabetes for 25 years now. I have arthritis. I have whatever. It's yours. You've claimed it. And the demon says, thank you very much. I'll stay right here. I'm very comfortable in my home. And the bad thing is, as long as you continue to claim that, that demon doesn't have to go anywhere. You can sit there and bind and cast and shout and yell day after day after day, and it doesn't have to move. Because you have declared it to be yours. Step one, watch what you say. Repent of any curses that you have spoken about yourself. This job is going to kill me. I am dead tired. Yeah. We pick up things that other people say, not realizing that the enemy has placed these words there for that sole purpose, to give them the rights to come in and attack you. So don't do it. If you hear yourself do it, catch yourself and rebuke it and say, I did not mean that. I repent from saying those words in Jesus' name. Lack of desire. If you don't want to quit smoking, that demon's not going to go. You have to have a desire for that to go. Or drinking, or whatever the addictive nature is. It's a spirit of addiction. And so if you do not have a desire to stop, it will not go. If you do not have a desire to stop playing video games, you won't stop playing video games. Fear. What are you afraid of? What scares you? Brother Donald had a demon to tap him on his foot in the middle of the night and then stand at the end of his bed and look at him and walk back and forth. Tell me you wouldn't be scared. It wasn't pretty, was it? But what was the first scripture that we said? Mark 16:17? Jesus. All he had to do was speak the name of Jesus and it was gone. Gone. But the demon had a legal right to be there and he had to address that. We have to address the legal rights for the demons to attack us. The Lord said, we are not to have a spirit of fear. So just think about the things that you are afraid of. And it could be a long list. You could be afraid of being alone. You could be afraid of dogs. You could be afraid of demons. You could be afraid of dying. You could be, it just goes on and on and on. And address each one of them and rebuke it. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I don't even know if I can remember all the things I'm afraid of, so help me out here. And then take each one of them and address it. We all know how powerful unforgiveness is. We've heard that over and over and over. So you address that. Embarrassment. So one of the things that fear ties into is embarrassment. If there are things that have happened, we all have things in our life that we would just like to not have everybody else know about. Things that we have done or things that have happened. It's nobody else's business. Doesn't have to be uncovered. Doesn't have to be spoken to anybody. This is less of an issue when you're looking at self-deliverance, but it's still something that you need to deal with before you go to minister deliverance on somebody else. Because what will happen is, if I am coming to minister deliverance to someone, and the demon sees me, and in the deliverance process, the demon has begun to manifest. He's getting aggravated because I'm trying to get it to come out of the darkness into the light where we can do something about it. And it says, if you don't stop, I'm going to tell everybody in this room about whatever it is. And we have heard stories. Sister Marcia told us stories about Pastor Paul in that situation where called in to minister deliverance because the pastor who was supposed to be delivering was doing something he wasn't supposed to do and did not want that word to get out. So it turns to fear, and then he ran, abandoned the deliverance ministry. So deal with the things, and when I say deal with it, it doesn't mean tell the world everything that has ever happened in your life so you can't be embarrassed about anything. It just means deal with it in yourself. You repented for what you have done. If there was somebody that you needed to go to and talk to about what happened, and deal with that on that personal basis, do that so it is made right in the Lord and made right here. Then the enemy has nothing to work with. So these are things that we need to break all of the legal rights that the enemy has to sit a demon inside you. And I did say inside you. Not all of them are. Some of them are outside oppressing you, but some spirit of cancer, spirit of arthritis, spirit of diabetes, these are inside our bodies. If you have joints that hurt, there is a spirit of arthritis that's doing that. And that needs to be dealt with. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. We have seen this over and over and over, but there's a particular thing I want to focus on. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of darkness. If we were to be in here and we close all the blinds and we cut the power off, even for everything, including the emergency lights, and it is dark, not just dark, but dark, dark, you wouldn't be able to see anything in front of you. Nothing. You don't know what's there. That's exactly where the demons live, in the darkness. They do not want you to know that they are there. Because if you know they are there, just like that splinter in your thumb, you're going to want to get it out. Light in that darkness drives them out. They do not want to be exposed. As long as they are in the dark, they are happy. That's why oftentimes demons will not manifest themselves. And I'm not talking about those that cause illnesses, but those that affect your personality, the way you work with other people, the way you communicate, are you able to love your neighbor, all those kinds of things. Demons will work and manifest subtly, you know, just put a little thought there, inch you in that direction to make you think a certain way in order to keep you in this state of mind where you are bound by anger, or you're bound by the thought of rejection, or you're bound by depression. It goes on and on. So you may think, I don't have an issue with rejection, but every time you're trying to get into a relationship, something about that person drives you away and you back off, and you never get close to anybody else. And you just think, well, this is just the way it is. This is just how I am. It's not how you are. It's how the enemy is making you, because he has placed a spirit. There is a spirit of rejection in you. So we have to stop and look at the things in our lives that are not pleasing to us and try and figure out what that root cause is. What is it that makes my life unhappy? And then ask the Holy Spirit for help in discerning that and then go after that. So what are the other weapons that we have to fight the enemy? Let's look at Luke 10:19. We know this one too. Luke 10:19. Sorry, brother, I didn't put that on the list. 10:19 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Thank you. Nothing will ever harm you. As long as you believe this. This is the other thing that will prevent the demons from listening to you. If you don't truly believe this, then they will stay. Thurman Scrivener gave a testimony about he and his wife ministering deliverance to a woman. And I mean, this woman would levitate off the bed kind of deliverance. And they were holding her down and working with her and working with her and working with her. And this was right before he was scheduled to go out and speak again at this healing school. And they have been working with her for hours. And he says, Lord, how long is this going to last? And he says, as long as your faith will allow it to last. And he says, Spirit, get out of her. And she was delivered. It was gone. Because the Lord spoke to him and told him that, he knew that he had the faith to complete that deliverance. So if you don't believe this, then you don't have the faith to have successful deliverance. The enemy will just stay there and continue to antagonize you. Next set of tools are in Matthew 18:18. I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing. You have heard this through the years when Pastor was praying for people. He would loose them from this or that, or bind that spirit and cast it out. The word bind, and when I read these definitions, I want you to picture these things being done to a demon. To make secure by tying, to confine, restrain, and restrict as if with bonds. To constrain with legal authority, to exert a restraining or compelling effect. It also means to arrest, to apprehend, to handcuff, to lead captive, to take charge of, to lock up, restrain, put a stop to. Very authoritative, isn't it? It is a legal authority that is given to us by that scripture to bind a demon. And why do we want to bind a demon? Sometimes demons get angry and they want to manifest. So you bind them and you tell them to be perfectly quiet. In Jesus' name. Everything is done in Jesus' name. And they must listen. It's just like if you've got, think of cowboys when they're going out to brand a calf. What do? You see the cowboy goes out, he lassos that calf, wraps a rope around its legs, it's bound up, it can't run away now. They can pick up that calf, take it, brand it. It keeps it from getting, it's not that it's getting, it keeps it bound, tied. It can't do things when it's bound. What about to loose? It means to untie, to free from restraint, to detach, to disjoin, to divorce, to separate, unhitch. I like that one, unhitch. Get free, get loose, escape, break away, unchain, unfettered, free, released, unlocked, disconnected. So when a spirit is attacking you and it has legal rights to do that, When you break the legal rights, you forgive somebody. You break a curse. So the legal rights are gone. The demon's still there in you doing the damage. You now have to cast it out. Loose yourself from that demon. Separate you. The bonds are broken. Cast it out. It's a legal right. It's a legal authority. So to deliver yourself from demonic attack, you must loose yourself from guilt and shame, condemnation, and legalism. Legalism. You're in the Catholic Church. Catholic Church said you have to go to an exorcist in order for a demon to be removed. No. Well, yes, maybe that works, but no, that's not the only way it's done. What do you feel guilty about? Guilt is another one of these confining, constraining emotions. If the Lord has forgiven you from all of the things that you needed to address, you have no reason to feel guilty. You haven't done anything that should make you feel guilty. Feeling guilty is a choice. It's an emotional choice. I feel guilty about something. That's not the same as I got hit by a car. It's I choose to make myself feel guilty. Okay, so maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you hurt somebody's feelings. Maybe you lied to somebody. All these things are bad things. Address that. Apologize. Ask for repentance. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Don't feel guilty then. And the enemy will remind you and remind you and remind you of what an awful person you did for lying to them. And you just say, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. I have been washed clean. Loose yourself from rejection. We talked about some people don't even know they have a spirit of rejection in them. It prevents yourself from ever truly loving somebody or even loving the Lord. Because you're always afraid that you're going to be rejected by them. That's got to go. Loose yourself from that spirit. We talked about loosing ourselves from the spirit of fear. Fear is paralyzing. If you are afraid to go and address a demon because you're afraid of what you think that demon may do, game over. Loose yourself from all demonically controlled will. If there's things, and we talked about these, things that you will, you know, I want to go smoke a cigarette. I want to go get a drink. Those are demonically influenced. Loose yourself from them. Loose yourself from all types of mind control that the enemy is trying to do to your mind to prevent you from doing what you need to do. Loose yourself from the past. There's a lot of things in our past that can just bind us and lock us in place, and we can't get out of it. Loose yourself from that. Philippians 3:13 says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. You can't change it. It's already happened. But you can take responsibility for your actions, and you can go to the Lord. Move forward. So what do we do to cast demons out of ourselves? Allow the Holy Spirit to show you what demons are attacking you. You can bind them. Jesus didn't, but we have the authority to do that. Jesus just said, get out. Come out. In Jesus' name. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that we are to bind that spirit and cast it out and send it to the pits of hell. The Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. The only time that Jesus sent the demons, other than just told them to come out, he sent them into the swine. And then they went in the water. So we don't have to do that. We just command them to come out. One very, very important thing in any deliverance, You speak it. It is not a thought. They can't read your thoughts. They can't read your mind. They can hear your words, and your words have power, especially in the name of Jesus. You must speak it. And do you have to yell at them? No. They are not hard of hearing. Now, you may get worked up, you may get angry, and you may raise your voice. That's okay. But you don't have to. Just speak to them. Remember, you're not the one doing it. You are the instrument. It is the Holy Spirit that is in you that is doing the work. That's where the power is. When Jesus walked on this earth, when he came here, before the Holy Spirit came upon him, there were no miracles. He left all that behind when he came here as a man. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came in him that he started miracles. That same Holy Spirit is in each one of you, us. That is the power that casts out these demons. We are the instrument. We are following the instructions we are given. The Bible is our instruction book. The power has been placed in us when we accepted Jesus. It becomes active when we become active, when we speak the truth. Take authority. You have the authority over all the power of the enemy. You have been commanded to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Speak it. What do I do once they're gone? Once the demons are gone? Ask the Lord. First of all, you give the Lord thanks. You glorify him. You praise him. And then you say, Lord, fill me up even more with your Holy Spirit. Fill me up with your word. That's your part. That's our part. Get in the Word. Read the Word. Let the Word fill all those empty places that the demons have vacated. Maintain self-control. Do not go back to who you were before. Do not go back to doing what you did before. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. We're not talking about the door being left open. There's not even walls. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified." Self-control. Don't go back to who you were. Don't go back to doing what you did before. Don't listen to the enemy, because he is going to try and take you right back there, because he knows what worked in the past when he placed certain thoughts in your mind, and it would take you down a certain path. Do not go there. Loose angels to battle the demons for you. Right? Because demons are working all around us all the time. So you might as well throw some angels, throw some good guys into that battle. Hebrews 1:13-14 reminds us. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are in to inherit salvation? They are waiting to serve. Waiting. How often do you call upon the angels to come and minister to you or to minister to somebody else? Do it. He has given this to us. We need to use it. So deliverance of others. Oh, we're running out of time. I don't think we're going to get through this. But let me point out some things I said. First of all, clean your own house before you start on a path to deliver others. Never go out to minister deliverance to somebody without input from the Holy Spirit. Do not go out on your own accord to do it. Then you are trying to deliver demons through you and not through the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Always get guidance from the Holy Spirit first. Ask the Spirit to reveal things to you about the person. Pastor Paul would do this all the time. Lord, help me out here. Somebody would call for prayer. You say, Lord, help me out here. What's going on? And the Holy Spirit would show him things. And you may say, well, I've never tried that before. Okay, try it. He's just waiting for us to step up and to try something new, to get a little closer to him, to be willing to get into an uncomfortable position, but it's all for his glory. You need to have compassion for the person that you wish to minister deliverance to. If you have no compassion for the situation they are in, you can't really minister to them. And I'll show you some scriptures next time showing how Jesus had compassion for those in which he was ministering to. And I'll have scriptures that you can read, speak, in order to antagonize the demons in the person that you're ministering to make them want to come out, because they cannot stand to hear Revelation 18 or Revelation 20, where it basically describes, this is where you are going. This is your sentence. This has already been cast down. This is what's going to happen to you. They don't want to hear that, and they will get upset. So, there's more to come in the deliverance of other people. I want to read a prayer to you in closing, and I'll read it next time as well, because I really like this prayer. One of the books I've been reading in this series is from John Eckhart, Deliverance and Spiritual Warfare Manual. And this is the prayer. So let us pray. Father God, I pray that every stronghold the enemy would attempt to set up in your mind against the truth be destroyed in Jesus' name. Deliverance is a truth that needs to be established in every church. I bind and come against any and all lying spirits that hinder the saints from receiving and walking in these truths. I pray that the truth of deliverance and spiritual warfare would come alive in your heart and in your mind. I pray that every person hearing this word will rise up in the spirit and destroy the works of darkness. I pray that you would learn and know the truth that sets you free. I pray for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened and that you might see the truth of deliverance. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke and command every spirit that fights and opposes the ministry of deliverance to be bound and cast out. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.